Hey, welcome, church. Good morning. It's Sunday morning when you're watching this, and we're going video this week to try something new. We're getting very close to Easter, and we want to make sure that we have all our ducks in a row if we need to have a backup plan for Easter. So here we are. Hope this finds you well. I know that we're a strong, healthy church. We're prospering. We're in health, even as our soul prospers, according to 3 John 2. And I just want to open with prayer, ask the Lord's blessing on the Word of God today as we jump right into the Bible. Father, we thank you that you're here with us. We thank you that your Spirit is upon the Word. The anointing is there to destroy every yoke in our life and set us free in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm just so thrilled to bring this Word to you. Wasn't sure how it was all going to shape up, but I know I've heard from the Lord deep down in my spirit, even in the midst of all the corona craziness and the news headlines and everything that tries to distract. Remember what I shared a week or two ago. We're going to carry on, keep calm. Well, let me say that in reverse. Keep calm and carry on in the Lord. Amen. Look to John chapter 8 this morning. If you have your Bibles there in your home. And I'm sure you've got your coffee mug nearby. TV turned off so you can really focus. All right, John chapter 8 verse 25. Jesus is standing before the religious leaders of his day, the Jewish religious leaders. And as usual, he's being tested, he's being challenged. And so they pose a question to him. And this is really the title of my message today, and that is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? John 8:25 says this, "Who are you?" they asked. This is the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They're doubting Jesus left and right. They're challenging him at everything he says and everything he does, no matter how good it is and wonderful it is. And they ask the question, who are you? And Jesus says this. He says, just what I have been claiming all along. In another translation, it says, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. If you're looking at the King James translation, that's the wording in the King James. Even the same that I said unto you. And I like that the King James includes that phrase, unto you, because what he's saying is, I'm talking to you, the Jewish people, my very own nation. And he's saying, I'm revealing myself to you. I'm telling you who I am. And I've been saying it from the beginning to you, the Jewish people. And they of all people should be able to identify Jesus as their Messiah because they've had the scriptures. They've had the Bible. They've known since of old what the Messiah should look like, how he should be, who he is. And Jesus says, I'm he. I've been telling you from the beginning, ever since you began reading this book years and years ago, that this is who I am. And this is the question that we're going to just propose to you today. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? We're going to explore that a little bit. And if you look in the same chapter, John chapter 8, a little bit further down, verse 58, he also says this to them, and this really just gets him over the edge. He says, he challenges them in verse 56. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? In other words, when did you talk to Abraham last? In verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, Jesus is declaring the same name that God used when he appeared to Moses in the Old Testament. He said, I am that I am. That's the name of God revealed to the Hebrew people in the ancient times. And Jesus says, I am. Before Abraham even existed, I am. In other words, Jesus is telling the Jewish people, I am God. I am God. Jesus is making himself one with the Father in this declaration. Well, the Jews had a hard time accepting that. But I love that question posed in John 8:25. Who are you? Who are you? And then Jesus just simply answers, the same person I've been telling you all along, that which I've declared unto you. And you know, we can, if we're not careful, sometimes as believers, we can miss it too. We can start to doubt. We can start to wonder, who really is Jesus? Is he really everything he's said he is? Is he living up to his reputation in my life? Well, I hope this message will just affirm in you that Jesus is who he said he is all along. Look at John chapter 1. We're going to read this amazing passage in John chapter 1. You know, John reveals Jesus as the Son of God. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew reveals Jesus as the King of the Jews. Mark reveals Jesus as the servant. Luke reveals Jesus as the Son of Man. And John, the Gospel of John, reveals him more than any other focus as the Son of God. Look in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So Jesus was there in the beginning with the Father. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Now that's how the King James reads, but other translations clarify that. The darkness cannot even overcome it. It can't comprehend it. It can't overcome it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, that's what we were just seeing in John chapter 8. The Jewish people, as he's talking to him directly, and telling them, I am who I've been telling you who I am. And then they said, you know, how did you know Abraham? He got in this conversation with him, and then he said, before Abraham was, I am. I've been God since the beginning. That's what John affirms here in chapter 1 as well. Going down to verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Boy, that's a critical verse right there. God reveals himself as your Father. God reveals himself in his power as many as receive him. When you receive him by faith, you have to take him by faith at his word. He reveals himself to you. Verse 13, these are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, he goes on in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who's that? He's talking about Jesus. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him. This is talking about John the Baptist, not John who wrote the Gospel of John, but John the Baptist. John bare witness of Jesus and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. In other words, John was born before his cousin Jesus. You know, they were related in the natural. And John the Baptist was born before Jesus, so he was older than Jesus. He came before him into the earth as a baby. And yet he says this, he says, he came after me. In other words, Jesus was born after me, but he's preferred before me, for he was before me. It goes back to that statement that Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was God from eternity past, and he's declaring it again here in John chapter 1, and John the Baptist is quoted as saying this. Before I even came on the scene, Jesus was preferred before me, even though he came after me, because he was before me. He was God. And he goes on in verse 16. He says, and of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or he has revealed him. And this is part of my message to you today too, is that there's this power in Jesus revealing himself to us personally. It's so important for us to not to just know it up here in our brains, not to just know it in our head, who is Jesus, but to know it in here in a fresh way, a fresh revelation. So church, my prayer for you today is a fresh revelation of who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? He goes on to say this in verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He said, don't be looking to me. Jesus, who came after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. He is God. So that's John's testimony about Jesus. Who is Jesus? I want to read to you another passage from the Old Testament this time about who is Jesus. And it's a wonderful verse found in Psalm 19. Psalms chapter 19. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6 in Psalms chapter 19. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6. It says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun." Now he starts talking about the sun, the physical planet, the sun, "which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens and the circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." I'm going to read to you from the New International Version, those last few verses. He says, "He's like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion." In other words, he's getting ready for the party. He's getting ready for the wedding. He's very excited. "And he's like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises," talking about the sun, "at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit all the way to the other, and nothing is hidden from its heat." Now, the Bible is declaring here that the sun, the physical sun, is like this runner who's excited. He's thrilled to run his race, and he's ready to just roar down the track. Who is the runner? The runner is Jesus. Psalms 19 says here, there's no person on earth who doesn't hear this voice and doesn't see this picture of Jesus ready to run his race. If you're a runner, you should appreciate the fact that Jesus is compared to a runner in the Bible. Psalm 19 compares him to the sport that you like, and it is running, just roaring down that track, eager to finish the course. That's a picture of Jesus. And the Bible says here that there's no language, no tribe, no people group on earth who doesn't see and hear this picture that shines forth every day. The sun rising from one end and going, finishing its course at the other. Rising in one end and finishing its course to the other. The heavens, the scripture says, declares the glory of God. Who is the glory of God? It's Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's this runner. And in Jesus, we know from the book of Hebrews, it says he was like a runner, eager to finish his race. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, throw off every weight so that you can run your race effectively. So a runner is used oftentimes in comparing Jesus and comparing us, the believer. When we were in Israel a couple of years ago, there was a hotel in Tel Aviv that we stayed at. It was called the Gilgal Hotel. And the owner and host of the hotel, his name was Jacob, like Jacob in the Bible. And he brought out a great truth one morning he was sharing with us so that we could understand more clearly how to relate to Jewish people in Israel. And he reminded us that, hey, when Jesus came on the scene, he didn't come to bring a new religion or just like a new following, a new cult that was just out of the blue, off the grid, you know, something completely new from what the Jewish people had been familiar with. No, Jesus was the promise of the Old Testament fulfilled. He was the literal fulfillment of the promise of thousands of years of promises that the Jewish people had taken in from the beginning of time. Actually, from Genesis chapter, chapter 2 or 3, where God said, he will crush the serpent's head. That was a promise from the very beginning. The minute man sinned, God began to declare and prophesy that Jesus would come. And one day he would crush the serpent's head. And so he reminded us all, and it was just a real eye-opener for me to understand that Jesus didn't come to just bring some newfangled idea altogether. He came as the fulfillment of the promise to the Jewish people. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the fulfiller or the fulfillment of the promise of the Jewish culture, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. And, you know, I did some research. I knew that this statistic existed, and I looked it up again for this message. There are 8 prophecies that I've listed here, just a couple that speak about Jesus' life. I want to share them with you. Number 1, he was born in Bethlehem. That's from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Number 2, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That's declared in Zechariah 11, 12. A third prophecy about Jesus, he would be deserted by his followers. And that's talked about in Zechariah chapter 13. Another prophecy about Jesus, his clothes would be gambled, the Bible says they cast lots. In the King James, it says they cast lots. It means they threw dice to see who would get his fantastic garment right before he went to the cross. The soldiers literally threw dice to see who would win his garment. That's talked about in Psalm 22. Another prophecy about Jesus, also in Psalm 22, verses 15, it says that he would thirst. He would thirst during his execution. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46, it says that the Passover lamb should be free of any broken bones. The lamb that would be slain for Passover should have no broken bones. That's another prophecy about Jesus. A seventh prophecy about him is that he would be pierced. His hands and his feet would be pierced. We know that this was long before the Roman soldiers had developed this hideous form of death called the crucifixion. So this is hundreds and maybe thousands of years before that. The prophecy in Psalm 22, verse 16 said his hands and feet, he would be pierced. Another prophecy said he would be buried with the rich. This is in Isaiah 53:9. It says that he would be buried with the rich. He would make his burial with the rich. Well, we know that Joseph of Arimathea was a very prominent man, and the fulfillment of Joseph allowing his tomb to be the place, the resting place for Jesus' body, was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53:9. He would be buried with the rich. Now listen to the statistic. That was just eight prophecies about Jesus. There are many more messianic prophecies that declare things about Jesus before he would ever come. But a man did a study. His name was, let me find it here, Professor Peter Stoner. And he made a statement that the chances of just eight prophecies like these coming true by one character is like this. It's 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That would be the equivalent of covering the whole state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep, and then expecting a blindfolded man to walk across the state and on the very first try find the one coin you had marked. Wow. That's crazy statistics, isn't it? The chance that one man could fulfill eight prophecies like Jesus did in his day was like one to the, and I think it winds up being to the 1 trillionth. It's like, it's, you know, way off the grid. And Jesus fulfilled way more than eight prophecies. There were way more than eight messianic prophecies. So who is Jesus? He is the one who came and fulfilled all of the promises, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. He is who he said he was. He is who he said he was. Look in your Bibles at John chapter 18. John chapter 18. By the way, if you ever were being challenged with putting your trust in someone that could fulfill their promise to you, if you've ever been betrayed, you've ever been neglected, abused in some way that left you jaded at trusting people or trusting others that they would fulfill or come through with their promise, you can put your trust in Jesus. Jesus fulfilled every promise that was ever spoken about him, and he does the same today. He is the fulfiller of every promise he's ever given you or I. And look at John chapter 18, verse 37. Hallelujah. He says this. This is Jesus before Pontius Pilate, right before he was executed on the cross. And it says, Pilate said unto him, Are you a king? And Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is on the side, everyone that is of the truth, hears my voice. Everyone that is of the truth, hears my voice. Jesus said to Pilate, he said, I came into the world for this purpose, to show who I am. It's as simple as that. Just like he told those Jews in John chapter 8. He said, when they asked him, who are you? He said, I'm everything I've been telling you from the beginning. And he tells Pilate here right before his death, he says, I am the one who came into the world. I've come to bear witness of who I am. I am the King of the Jews. Well, you know, Pilate later wrote over the cross, there was an inscription that Pilate wrote in two or three languages. I think it was three languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, I believe it was. And it says here that he posted over Jesus, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And here's what it is in the Hebrew language. I have this sign I'm going to hold up here, covering my face. You can see it there, can't you? I'm still here. It says here, this is what Pilate wrote. And this is an acrostic. I highlighted the letters in blue for you so you could see the acrostic of what he wrote. Yeshua, which means Jesus. Ha Nazari, which means of Nazareth. Vemalek, the king. HaYudim of the Jews. Yeshua HaNazari Vemelech HaYudim. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now, I highlighted the first letter of each phrase or each starting line so that you could see the significance of what Pilate wrote. You see me still? I'm here. Still here. He wrote this. He says, Yeshua, the letter Y, which stands for Yud. The letter H here, He. The letter V, Vemelech, is the Hebrew word for the king. Ve, Vav. And the letter H again, Ha. Yud, He, Vav, He. These are the four letters that make up, with no vowels, the sacred name of God in the Old Testament, the name we refer to as Jehovah. Yud, He, Vav, He. Isn't it amazing that Pilate, I don't believe he understood what he actually wrote over Jesus. He thought, I'm just declaring, this is the sentence, because this is what they would do with criminals. They would put a sign over their head why they were being crucified. This guy's a thief. This guy's a robber. This guy's a murderer. Jesus' only crime was he was of Nazareth and he was the king of the Jews. And in Pilate writing it, just as he did, the acrostic that formed Yud, He, Vav, He, the first letter of each phrase forms the very name of God. Before Abraham was, I am. I am. The name of God. Yud, He, Vav, He. And actually in the Hebrew language, each of those letters has a picture associated with it. Yud is a picture of the hand. He is a picture of a window or illumination, like see. Take a look at this. It means take a look at this. Something revealed. And then Vav is a picture of a hook or a nail. The meaning of those four letters together means look at the hand, look at the nail. I mean, does it get any clearer than that? Who is Jesus? He's the one who came to take the nail for you and I. He was pierced for our transgressions. Hallelujah. Who is Jesus? He's the one that suffered for you today, saints, so you don't have to suffer. Remember, when we talk about the sufferings of Jesus, remember, it's always substitutionary. He suffered so you don't have to. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. Well, the Jews went crazy when Pilate wrote this above Jesus' head. They revolted. They said, don't write that over his head. Don't write that he is the king of the Jews. Write that he said he was the king of the Jews. And Pilate had the classic line that we've all heard quoted here and there. What I have written, I have written. Well, John the Baptist, as I said earlier, he knew by revelation who Jesus was. He understood that Jesus wasn't just his relative. He wasn't just a good guy. You know, people are, they tend to be close to those who are, you know, the saying goes, blood is thicker than water. And blood is very, very thick. And when John was related to Jesus, he didn't look at Jesus just as his natural relative, but he understood that Jesus was from above. Jesus was the Word made flesh. And in John chapter 1, let's look in the back in the Gospel of John again. These are the words of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus come on the scene. He was baptizing there at the Jordan River. And it says in John chapter 1 and verse 29. John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's another revelation of who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it says in verse 30, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And then jump down in verse 36. Look what he says again. Verse 36, he says, let's go back to verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. So John knew, when he looked at his cousin Jesus, he didn't see a human in the family. He didn't just see a family guy. He saw the Lamb of God. He saw that Jesus would be sacrificed. Yud, He, Vav, He. The one who would come with the open hand and take the nail for us. That's what John saw. And he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Let me tell you something, saints. One of the most powerful things you can do is reveal Jesus to people. When you and I reveal Jesus, who he really is, through our lives, our testimony, the words that we share with him, they will turn, their whole life will be turned around. They will follow Jesus. And these were two of the disciples that heard John say this. Boom, their whole life was changed and they began to follow Jesus because he is the Lamb of God. Now later in John's life, at the end of his life, he began to doubt. The Bible says he was thrown into prison. And in Matthew chapter 11, he sent some disciples back to Jesus to say, are you really the one we've been hoping for? Are you the anointed king, the one who would come and be king of this nation and rescue the Jewish people? Are you the fulfillment of all the promises from all these thousands of years that we've heard about that God would send the fulfillment of? And in Matthew 11, as he's asking these questions, Jesus sent word back to the disciples. He said, go back and tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised. The poor also have the good news preached to them. In other words, don't doubt, John. And then he goes on to say, after those disciples turned and left, it says that Jesus began to talk out loud, kind of thinking out loud to himself. And he said, John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? What was it you were hoping to see? In other words, John, it's me. Jesus, wake up. It's me. You went out to see. God in the wilderness revealed to you that I would be the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. And then have you forgotten that revelation? John, have you let it slip? Are you beginning to doubt? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? In these times, it's easy to lose sight of who Jesus really is. If you listen too much to the news, pay too much attention to concerns about our health, you can lose sight of the fact that Jesus is your protector. Jesus is your healer. Jesus is your savior, your redeemer. We shared with you a message or two ago that Jesus is the great reverser. If you're deaf, he can make your ears to open. If you're blind, he can make your eyes to see. That's who Jesus is. He's the one who reverses the works of Satan in our lives. He's the great redeemer. I love that idea of reversing things. When we talk about Jesus as our redeemer, he's the one who reverses things. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, there were three main roles that were portrayed that were prophetic symbols of Jesus to come. And those roles were the prophet, the priest, and the king. The prophet, the priest, and the king. David, at one time or another, fulfilled each of those three roles. Of course, we know he was the greatest king that ever lived in Israel. And then, of course, at different times he spoke. And the Bible says, I believe it's in the book of Acts, it says that David was a prophet and he spoke such and such. There was a verse in Acts that says that. And so David at times actually functioned in that role of prophet, although we don't normally think of him as a prophet. But he was actually as the Holy Spirit came on him, he fulfilled that prophetic role. He also acted in one instance as a priest. The Bible tells us that there was a time in which David said, bring me the linen ephod, bring me the priestly garment. I'm seeking the Lord for an answer. And he actually donned this priestly garment, which was symbolic of being a priest and one who could hear from God and intercede and act on behalf of the people. So David fulfilled prophet, priest, and king. And so did Jesus. Jesus did too. And I want to describe these roles a little clearer as we think of Jesus. A prophet is one who reveals God to us. A prophet is one who reveals God to us through the Holy Spirit and through his word. This is, I can sum it up in this. A prophet speaks of the idea of revelation. Revelation. Jesus as a prophet to us brings revelation. What did he come to reveal? God's plan of salvation. As priest, he presents himself to God for us. So as prophet, again, he's revealing God to us. But as priest, he presents himself to God on behalf of us or for us. And we could sum this up in one word, reconciliation. Reconciliation. So as a prophet, he was all about revelation. As a priest, he's all about reconciliation. The Bible says Jesus ascended to heaven with his very own blood and went there in the heavenly tabernacle into the holy place, the most holy place. And there he presented his blood on the mercy seat, which speaks of God's mercy toward us because Jesus took all the judgment of our sin upon himself. He is a priest on our behalf. And thirdly, he is king. As king, he rules over our lives in love and he defends us, conquering both his enemies and ours. His enemies as well as ours. This could be summed up in the idea of subjugation. Subjugation. So he is a prophet, revelation. He is a priest, reconciliation. Jesus is all about reconciling our lives. And he is a king. He's about subjugation. Every enemy of your life, every enemy who has dominated you and kept you under for so long, Jesus has come to subjugate. They're his enemies. If they're your enemy, they're his enemies. And Jesus will take care of them as king of our life. Hallelujah. So who is Jesus? He's a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king to us. Well, the Bible also describes Jesus as the Christ. The Christ. As the Christ, what does that mean? It means he's the anointed one. The anointed one. Jesus came as the Christ. His name means Jehovah saves. And you know, there were other people in the Bible who had the same name as Jesus. In the Old Testament, Joshua, the one who wrote the book of Joshua, he was named the same name as the Greek name, what we have in our New Testament as Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua. And Joshua, in a sense, fulfilled. He represented Jesus. In other words, Jehovah brings salvation. Joshua brought salvation by defeating Jericho and leading the Israelites into their promised land. But he was not the ultimate anointed one. There was only one who's been anointed to be the king and conqueror extraordinaire, and that is Jesus. Jesus the Christ. It means he's got the goods. He's got the goods to fulfill what he's called to do, to save you and I. Well, in Matthew chapter 16, Peter understood by revelation that Jesus was the Christ. In Matthew 16, Jesus describes there, he says, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't learn it at Sunday school. You learned it directly from God the Father. And we've talked about many times how important revelation is. I'm telling you, saints, one of the most valuable things in this life is Holy Ghost illumination or revelation from the Father. Revelation can change the course of your life. It can change how you look at God, how you view God, and it can give you clarity into who Jesus is. Who really is Jesus? It comes by revelation from the Father. Matthew 11:25, Jesus gave thanks. He said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have kept this from the wise and the learned, and you revealed it to babes, in the King James it says, or to little children. Jesus is saying there that revelation of who he really is, it goes right over the top of the heads of people who are so smart. They think they're so smart. And there are people out in the world that have 2 and 3 degrees from colleges, and they haven't got a clue who Jesus is. I'm telling you, saints, it's a privilege to know who Jesus is. It is, and Jesus said, it is revealed by God the Father unto babes. That's you and I. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, there's a powerful verse there. I love this verse. It's one of those outstanding scriptures in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 9:23. It says this. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. God says there, it says, I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how rich you are. You should only boast in one thing, that you know me. Powerful, powerful. I love that verse in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let not anybody boast in one thing except they know me. Revealed truth is so powerful. And God says it's greater than strength. It's greater than knowledge. It's greater than riches. It's the highest to know him. Well, the Holy Spirit's been reminding us lately of a thought from Philippians chapter 3. And I want to close out. I'm getting ready to wind these things down that I'm sharing with you here today. Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. Turn there with me. Philippians, did I say Revelation? I meant Philippians. Philippians 3:16, if I said Revelation. It's all about Revelation, but it's in the book of Philippians. Okay. Philippians 3:16. Paul says here, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. In other words, he said, if God has revealed himself to you this far, then walk this far. Whatever light God's given you, walk in it. Walk to the degree that God has revealed himself to you. It's a very strong verse, a very potent verse about revelation and how important it is to us. He says here, don't go backwards. Don't doubt. Don't walk in less truth. Listen, if you've got truth at this level, stay at this level and above and keep walking higher. It's, you know, the Christian walk is about, it's like the idea of climbing a mountain, and we're just going higher and higher in truth. And Paul says here, keep on, just carry on in the truth that God's revealed to you and the revelation he's given of you. Who is Jesus? Listen, saints, whatever he's revealed to you lately, if he said, I'm your healer, then walk in it and hold fast to it. Don't be like doubting John the Baptist and say, well, Jesus, are you really it? Are you really my great physician? Or do I wait for another? No, I'm telling you, Jesus will fulfill every promise he's ever made to you. He will fulfill it. He is who he says he is. And he says here in Philippians 3:16, walk in the truth you have. Don't go backwards. Don't doubt it. Don't hesitate to put your trust in, but lean on the truth that you've understood thus far, and then keep pressing on for more. Well, I want to say this, with all that's going on around us right now, with the coronavirus, the economic upheaval, there's a lot of challenge, but every challenge to our life is an opportunity for Jesus to reveal a fresh dimension of who he is to us. If you've never had a severe physical ailment in your body and seen Jesus raise you up and heal you supernaturally, well, that any test that comes your way that gives you an opportunity to trust him in that way, boy, when you come out on the other side, you go, wow, I know Jesus as my healer. Now, I'm not wishing sickness on anybody. I hope you'll just put your trust in his word altogether, that he is who he says he is. But I'm telling you, when you've gone through an experience with a severe illness and you've seen Jesus heal you, you know him like nobody else does in that arena. Same thing with financial provision or any other provision. Wherever God reveals his grace, the Bible says there in John chapter 1, we read it earlier, he came with grace and truth. He came with grace and truth. And it also says there, he came and he brought grace upon grace upon grace. I'm telling you, Jesus is the grace giver. And he's always revealing new dimensions, new aspects of who he really is to us. So just look for it. In these times, listen, if you're learning how to press through anxiety like never before, learn to let Jesus be your peace. Let him reveal his peace to you like never before. He is the peace giver. He is the Prince of Peace, the Bible declares. In Isaiah, that's another prophecy fulfilled, who Jesus is. Let him reveal himself to you in a fresh dimension. I wrote this down. It's actually on my cell phone, which is our video camera at the moment. But you know, I heard this word used the other day in talking about this virus, and they said disruption. And actually, I broke that word down in the dictionary. I just went to a secular dictionary, the Webster's online, and that word disrupt, it's interesting because D-I-S, the prefix in that word, means totally. Like if you disannul something, if you disannul a contract, or if a wedding's disannulled, that means to totally do away with. The second half of the word of disrupt, it comes from a word, and I may not be pronouncing it right, but rompre, if you're French. That probably sounds very French. But disrupt, and that word means to destroy. So the word disrupt means to totally destroy. Dis meaning completely, and rompre or rupt, from which we get rupt, means to destroy completely. You know, the enemy's plan with this whole virus outbreak a couple of weeks and months ago was to totally disrupt our economic system, to totally disrupt things here in America. And I'm telling you, saints, Jesus has come. He's the great reverser, and he is reversing all that the enemy's come to do. Because we know he gave us promise early in March of this year. He spoke to our hearts, and through the Holy Spirit, he revealed to us, you will be made rich. You will be made rich. So there's some of you that are actually going to come out on the other side of this. You're going to come out more ahead than you were going into it. I believe all of us in Jesus' name. So don't let the enemy disrupt your heart, your trust, your peace, and your finances, any area of your life. He's come to bring disruption, to totally destroy. But Jesus says, I've come to give life. That's who I am. Let Jesus reveal himself to you in that way. He's the giver of life and the giver of all good things. Well, I'm feeling the preach coming on me. But I want to close with one verse, Psalm 91:16. Psalm 91. We've been kind of stewing in this chapter for a while now, rightfully so. Psalm 91. The last part of that chapter, verse 16, says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Listen, By the time we all get to the end of our life, we're going to have so many stories about Jesus was this to me. Jesus revealed himself as this to me. He was my healer. He was my provider. He was my peace. He was my wisdom, my good sense in business dealings. All these areas of life. With long life, he says, I'll satisfy you and I'll show you my salvation. Saints, that's his promise to us. He's revealing himself more like never before right now in this hour as all these good things. He is who he says he is. He says, before Abraham was, I am. I'm God, and I'm the fulfiller of every promise I've ever made. Listen, we're called to walk by faith, and I wrote this down. Faith is not relevant to what is seen or felt. It's not relevant. If you can feel it, if you can see it, that's hardly faith. It doesn't take any faith for something that's seen or felt. But if you can't feel peace, but you're believing God for peace, that's walking in faith. If you don't feel healed in your body, but you're believing God that you're healed according to the promise, that's true faith. Faith has nothing to do with feelings. Faith has nothing to do with what you're seeing. And that's the life we're called to live, and especially in this hour. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you've come to give us life through Jesus. You've revealed yourself through your Son, who is God, who is the Word made flesh. He is Jehovah, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the one who came with an open hand to take the nail for us. He was pierced, as according to Psalm 22, he was pierced for our sins. He fulfilled that promise and many others, and we thank you for it, God. We thank you that right now in this hour, Father, like never before, you're revealing yourself to us. You are God. You are our God, and we are your people. And we love you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.